Now the human race is divided into two groups. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Now you remember that, won't you? As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. If the Lord should come today, would you be numbered with those who are Christ? You know what a Christian is? A Christian is a Christ one. The word Christos is the same as the word Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah. It means the anointed. And when you read Jesus Christ, it means Jesus the anointed. And God hath anointed him with oil above, with gladness above the others, he says. Now, it's Jesus Christ the anointed. And the moment you receive Christ, you become one of the anointed. And we're told in 1 John 2:27, the anointing which we have received abideth with us. Now be sure that you're a Christ one. We're speaking on brotherhood today. There's a movement today that's not of God. The Jews instigated very largely, responsible for it, the brotherhood of man. And they're asking that the Catholics and the Protestants and the Jews all acknowledge that we're all brothers. Let us get along together. Well, under the United States flag and our Constitution and Bill of Rights, we should get along. We fight side by side. But that there is no brotherhood of man between the saved and the unsaved. It's very interesting to note that the word brethren is used 500 times in the Bible. Brethren and brother. 308 times in the Old Testament, about 190 times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, now think of this, out of the 308 times that you have the word, it refers to blood kin. Someone who was actually a brother or someone who was a fellow Israelite of the tribe of Israel. But no Gentile in all of the 39 books of the Old Testament was ever called a brother. No Gentile was called a brother while the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth. No Gentile was called a brother in the early days, in the early chapters of the book of Acts. You do not have a Gentile called a brother until you get to the gospel of the grace of God. And then you have the Apostle Paul more than 100 times using the word brethren and brother. And my beloved brother, and our beloved brother, and my brother, and our brother. 3 times he opens his epistle. 2 Corinthians and 2 other epistles in which he is joined by our brother Timothy. Our brother Timothy speaks of him. Now there is one verse in the Old Testament that could be brought right down to date. But we don't find anything like this. It's an ideal condition, if you can find it. Psalm 133:1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. My, when do you think that'll be? Never before we get to heaven. I went to a convention of a certain group of people, and they're good Bible teachers, And they think they're the best and they're about as good as any. And one of the men said, "Are you one of us? Are you one of us?" And if you go to the Lord's table with them, if you're not one of us, they have a railing and you go back behind the railing. You have to be one of us. Well, I said, "I don't know what you mean by one of us. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Bible says here, the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. In the South, I held a meeting, and the preacher of one of the largest denominations there, my, we had a wonderful time after I won him over, invited me to his home. He says, "After this meeting's over, I want you in my church." Well, that was rather an unusual thing for him to have me at that time. I was an ordained Presbyterian, and he belonged to another. He belonged to the deep water folk. He said, "Will you come and preach at our place?" And I did. And you know, we had the place crowded, wonderful time, and we had about 30 or 40 unsaved people saved, and he had about 8 or 10 of his own members saved. And I was to preach Sunday morning. He said, "I forgot to tell you, Brother O'Hare, we're having the Lord's table today, and you're not one of us, and would you, while we're having the Lord's table, would you walk around the block and then meet me afterwards, and then we'll go to dinner together?" And because I wasn't one of them, why, I couldn't partake of the Lord's table after 10 of their members were saved and about 14 or 15 others they received in, or more than that, about 20 or 30 through the preaching. Well, you can see, we've had a feud in the South for 100 years between two of the leading denominations. And when we stop to think that we have now 238 organized denominations, you can just rest assured that we can't have any realization of this, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That was the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they all might be one. And when Paul wrote, he says, there is one body, one church, only one. And he says, there's only one Lord, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one Father, only one. And that's the only way you can have unity. Now, I haven't asked in this place in the last 7 years where our people came from. 7 years ago, I found out we had 14 denominations in this place. But I couldn't tell you now of our people here. Very few of them. We had more from the Swedish Covenant and more, and then the Lutheran, than any other. But we had them from the Methodist and every other. But they all forgot their denominationalism, and we gathered in the name of the Lord, and we forgot all the rest of it. Because you know that sectarianism is not of God, it's of Satan. God's not responsible for 238 different denominations with people saying, "Are you one of us?" If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one of us. The church is not primarily a religious organization, it's a spiritual organism. We're members of the body of Christ. Let me read to you what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew, the 12th chapter and the 46th verse. Matthew 12, 46. While Jesus yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now, if anybody talks to you about the Immaculate Conception, and they say that not only applied to Mary, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born without sin, but the Lord did something special to Mary. And she had no other children. Christ was the only child. But here is the mother and the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ standing outside. And one of them said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, those who were saved. And he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now we have to go at least 13 years beyond this before we can bring in the Gentiles. There weren't any Gentiles included when the Lord was here. He preached, as far as the record is concerned, to one Gentile man and one Gentile woman. At that time, the Gentiles were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers of the covenant, and they were alienated from the life of God. They were no people. That's what they're called. And never until we get the Apostle Paul do we find that the heathen Gentiles have the gospel of the grace of God so preached to them that they could become the children of God and brother with the Jews. The unsaved Jews never acknowledge it. And you know, this is a very difficult thing to understand. I'm sure you ought to know. There is no such thing as the universal brotherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. There's a brotherhood in Adam and there's a brotherhood in Christ. And if you have not passed out of death into life and out of Adam into Christ, you're not a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the book of Galatians, let's go to Hebrews first, because here, remember, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, and there were no Gentiles who were Hebrews. And notice what the Lord says in 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Now the Israelites are called the children of Israel. They're called the children of the covenant. They're called the children of the kingdom. And when the Gentile woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked for a blessing, he said to that Gentile Greek woman, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. But after you get to Paul, in the 10th chapter of Romans, it says there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There's no longer the distinction of the children and the dogs. For the same Lord is rich upon unto all and upon all that call upon his name, for whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he adds, ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. John tells us the same truth, and in 1 John 3:13 we read this, Brethren, marvel not if the world hates you. Now what is the world? The world is made up of the children of Adam who have not passed out of death into life. Jesus Christ said, if the world hated me, the world will hate you. And John says, marvel not if the world hates you. Then he adds this in 1 John 3:14, Hereby we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Now that doesn't mean that the Baptists love the Baptists and the Methodists love the Methodists and the Presbyterian love the Presbyterian, but we are told in the Word of God to pray always for every member of the body of Christ. The Lord will take care of that when He comes. Somebody says to me, I'm a Baptist. I said, are you a saved one or are you a lost one? And they acknowledge that they have many lost ones. I'm a Congregationalist. I'm a Catholic. Are you a lost one or a saved one? Now they're divided into the lost and saved. Nobody's saved because he's a Baptist. Nobody's saved because he's a Presbyterian. Nobody's saved because he's a Methodist. You're saved because you pass out of death into life. And the proof of that is that you love the brethren. And that means that you love every fellow member of the body of Christ. And let me say this to you. When you know the gospel of the grace of God, God's grace will enable you to love people that you do not like. You may not like everybody, but by the grace of God, you can love everyone. And one of the best habits and practices you can have when you get down on your knees at night to pray, pray first for your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for them. There are many people that hate you because you do not agree with what they teach, and they're also members of the body of Christ. But they don't like you because you don't agree with their doctrine. But if they're saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one faith, the one hope, and the one spirit, and the one baptism, and the one body, God says you pray always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. I passed by two churches, one right up here and another one in another place. They call it All Saints Church. I wonder if they're really all saints. I wonder if they're all saints. Well, I want to tell you who are the all saints, and every member of the body of Christ, they're all saints. Now let's go notice what he said here. I am the children which God hath given me. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom God foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he sanctified and justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. That's in the 8th chapter of Romans. And then with this question, what shall we say to these things? What can you say? Well, the only thing you can say is what Paul said. If God be for us, who can be against us? Then he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And we're saved and called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then Titus 1:1-2 says, that God who cannot lie promised us eternal life before the world began. The wages of sin is death. As in Adam all die, we've earned our wages, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many times we've said this? Salvation is just as free as the air you breathe. After the Lord set aside Israel and the gospel of the grace of God was established, then all of the ritual and all of that passed away. When the kingdom nation and the religious nation passed away, all of the religion was folded up and passed away. That's what we've been studying with the chart on Wednesday night for the last three Wednesday nights. That which remaineth and that which has passed away. And it's a very interesting thing. You know, there are many things that were in the Bible that they had to do. They used to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Christians are not obligated to do that now. There was a time when Christians couldn't eat any part of a hog. They'd be out of the will of God. All of that's passed away. There are hundreds of things in the Bible that come in and that pass away. And that's what Paul meant right before he died when he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Very interesting chapter here. Now notice in the fourth chapter, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now notice, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. We were under the elements of the world. They were under the law. And when God gave the law, it wasn't optional with a Jew whether or not he kept the law. It was mandatory. And there was a penalty fixed to that. And the Lord said to them, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. God never says that to a member of the body of Christ. You never find that God says you must or you shall. He does say to you, you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But we have not received the spirit of bondage under fear. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're not a race of servants. We're a race of sons. The Jews were a race of servants. They were all their lifetime subject to bondage through fear of death. And they received the spirit of bondage under fear. They were under the law. We're under grace. And God says to us, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now notice, an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, why was the Lord Jesus Christ made under the law? Why was he circumcised when he was 8 days old? Why did they offer a pigeon and a turtle dove 3 months later? Why was it his custom to go to the synagogue every seventh day Sabbath? Why did he say, I too must go up to the feast of Jehovah? Why did he say to the disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses, therefore whatsoever they teach you to do, you do. This is the only seat of authority until I die on the cross. It's the reign of law, and the men that sit in the seat of Moses, they have the say. But after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he became the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now notice, he says here, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba is the word from which we get the word Papa. We are children of God. Now notice what he says here. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. Now you see, the Jews were servants of God and became the children of God. We must become the children of God before we can become the servants of God. God will never accept you as a servant until you become a child. And that's the difference between law and grace. That's the difference between Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. You know, when you go back to the day of Pentecost, you remember what Peter said? Men and brethren. To whom was he talking? He was talking to the men that crucified Jesus Christ. Did he mean brethren in Christ? No, he meant a fellow Israelite. And he referred to the fact that Moses said that God would raise up of his brethren one, a prophet like unto Moses, even Christ. And then you remember, he addressed those as men and brethren. He says, you kill the Lord or you kill the Prince of Life. He addressed those men as brethren who killed Jesus Christ. I said to a man not long ago, he said, we're all the children of God. I believe in the brotherhood of man. I said, do you mean to tell me that the Jews today that hate Jesus Christ and said his blood be upon us, you mean to tell me that there's no difference between them and someone that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ? You mean to tell me that that murderer and that habitual criminal that's been 50 years in the penitentiary is your brother in Christ? I said, he can become your brother in Christ by receiving the Lord. That's the devil's teaching. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in the 8th chapter of John, when the Jews said, "We're not in bondage to any man," they were in bondage to Caesar, they were in bondage to the law, they were in bondage to the devil, they were in bondage to sin, they were in bondage to self. But they said, "We're in bondage to no man." And Jesus Christ said, "I know you're the children of Abraham, but ye are also of your father the devil." You know, the brethren there that were brethren there, brother Israelites, some of them were lost and some of them were saved. That's what you have to learn when you're studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have to learn whether the Lord's speaking to a saved Jew or a lost Jew. You know, the Bible is not an easy book to understand. But if you studied algebra like you understood, like you studied the Bible, you wouldn't get 30 in your grade. When you go after algebra or Latin or some of your studies, you go after it. When you go after the Bible, you can't study it superficially. You have to be in the Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit that wrote this book to give you the knowledge of it and give you the wisdom and the understanding. And study it in the Spirit. And you'll be surprised at the end of the year how much you know about the Bible you didn't know before. Now, we're not a race of servants. Now, notice what he says. And he says, because your son... He says you're an heir of God. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, it says you're a joint heir. Did you ever stop to think of that? Three times we're called the joint heirs of Christ. We're called joint heirs in Ephesians 3:6. I told some of you, I went to school with two brothers. They weren't really brothers. The father was one of the wealthy men, the outstanding lawyer, and one of the finest Christian men in the town. And he had a fine looking son. And that son had everything that he wanted. But they wanted another child. They couldn't have it. They went down in the Mississippi, and they down in Natchez, they found a boy by the name of Ellis Ford. And he didn't have parents. They had forsaken him, and they brought that boy. And I went to school with those two boys. Now this lawyer, rich man, legally adopted this other boy. And they had the same clothes. They dressed the same thing. They had the same treatment at home. And when the father died, he divided his fortune between those two boys, and that boy was a joint heir. I wonder if you and I, when we're contemplating, when they're thinking, do you ever stop to think what it means to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ? His riches are our riches. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. The Lord is going to present us to himself as a spotless church without wrinkle or without blemish. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to read two or three other verses here. Will you turn to Philemon? As I said last Sunday, I don't go into the social aspect of segregation. But I do say this, as I learned in the book of Philemon, if you have it there, you turn with me to Philemon, will you? And I say that the colored man who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and there are many. We had a man here for about 10 years. He was one of the finest characters I ever met. My, how he knew his Bible and how he loved the Lord. He was with us here for about 10 years. He was a colored man. But he received the Lord Jesus Christ when we were preaching in Roseland. And then he went into the truth. And he led many of the other colored boys into the message. I want you to turn to Philemon and listen. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Right before Hebrews, I think we find Philemon. It's a very short book, kind of in there, hidden. Now notice, the Apostle Paul had led the owner of this slave to the Lord. His name was Philemon. Onesimus was the slave, and he ran away. And notice what he says. He says in the 11th verse concerning him that Onesimus in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowel, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He was in jail at Rome as a runaway slave, and the Apostle Paul was in Rome in jail for preaching the gospel of the grace of God. So they were fellow prisoners, and while they were there, Paul led him to the Lord. He had led Philemon to the Lord before that. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Think of that. Thou shouldst receive him forever. Dr. Pettingill was here preaching one time. He said to somebody here, you might as well get used to me and like me, because you're going to be with me forever. We're going to be in heaven together. You might as well like me here. I said to him afterwards, I said, yes, Brother Pettigrew, but it's a wonderful thing. We're going to undergo a great change before we're in heaven. Anything that's objectionable in our characters now will all be gone, and we'll have perfect bodies, and we'll be perfect body, soul, and mind, and forever in heaven. I wonder if everybody's here ready for heaven, aren't you? If you die today or the Lord would come, are you ready for heaven forever? All the way through the Bible, prepare to meet thy God. Well, notice what they have here. Or perhaps he therefore departed thee for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. In other words, if he hadn't been a runaway slave and met Paul in jail, he wouldn't have been saved. That's the way Paul's arguing. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. He's telling this man to receive this slave as a brother beloved. Oh, I heard of a lot of people in the South who had Christian slaves, and they prayed together, and they knew they were saved. A brother beloved, especially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Oh, have you ever read this? Read it 150 times. One of the most beautiful things that was ever written. Now, let me turn, as we close, to Colossians 4:7. And as we turn to this, you know, some time ago we were talking about Luke. I said, when we get to heaven, we're going to find that Luke is one of the greatest men that ever lived on this earth. They said, how do you know? There's only one way you can tell. And you go to the book of Acts and read we and us. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And you wouldn't know about the story of Luke unless you read about we and us. Paul called him the beloved physician. There isn't very much said about him, but if you want to read about Luke and find out what an abundant entrance he got into heaven, you read the we and the us, beginning with the 16th of Acts on through the 28th chapter. He was with Paul all through the trouble. He was with him on that boat when they had that, you remember the awful storm there. Then it says, finally Luke says, when we reach Rome in the 28th chapter, he's with Paul. Now you can't find it unless you study beneath the surface. But I want to say to you, no matter what man has contributed to the benefit and blessing of the temporal welfare of man, no man was ever more prosperous. No man was a greater man than this man. There's only one verse here, and it's Colossians 4:7. Now notice, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. My, if it were true, and I should die, I wouldn't want anybody to say anything more than that. What does that mean? Did you ever stop to think what Paul meant when he said, "You follow me as I follow the Lord"? How would you have followed Paul? Paul, they left him stoned to death at Lystra, and they thought he was dead. In a few weeks, he was right back there preaching to them again. If they stone you, would you go back there and preach? Would you be delivered from the lion's mouth? Would you suffer shipwreck? Would you suffer what Paul suffered? Would you be a laborer together with Paul? Tychicus was, and notice what he says. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord." Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he says, "Brethren, God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the truth and belief of the truth through sanctification of spirit." Then he said, "Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." He never said that to a sinner. He's talking to brethren then, those that are Gentiles and Jews who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of this mystery." He knew the world would be ignorant of it, but no Christian should be. "That a blindness in part has happened to the Jews until the fullness of Gentiles be coming in." We're having our time now, don't you forget it. Oh, this is the time of blessing for the Gentiles, and the curtain's coming down just as suddenly. It'll be like the lightning coming from the east to the west. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the day of grace will close, and that'll be the last opportunity for a Gentile to get in by grace in the same way. Some of these days, the last member of the body will be in. The day of grace will be over, and it'll all end. And he said, "I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, brethren, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. That a blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in, and then Israel shall be saved." And in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, he says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord." You tell me any way you can be strong in the Lord, except in the Lord? Oh, why are those people? Somebody, Brother Gill, said he walked from the Northwestern Depot over to Russell Youngstrom's mission. Said it'd make you heartache. Lying all over the streets, the drunkards and the men and the women stumbling together, the thieves and the ex-convicts and all. Why? Because they left the Lord Jesus Christ out of their lives. And if you're a defeated Christian, it's because you're not letting the Holy Spirit and the Lord have His way. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Let us stand.